Well, can I ask a question? Do we have any football fans here in the room? Yeah, I see a few hands. I thought that might be the case. Well, as you probably know, the NFL season kicks off this week. Today is the first full day of games. The first game took place earlier this week on Thursday evening between the Chiefs and the Patriots. I caught a portion of that game before I went to bed, but I didn't get to see the end of that game. I was absolutely stunned the next morning to find out that the Super Bowl champion Patriots had lost that game on their home field. I mean, that just doesn't have, even Susan Blake is applauding for that. That was surprising. And I'm sure that among the games that'll take place today, there will also be some surprising finishes. But one of the things that will not be surprising today is the way each game will start, because each game is going to begin with the singing of our national anthem. At almost every sporting event that takes place in this country, you'll witness some sort of celebration of the freedoms that we enjoy as citizens of this nation. For Americans, freedom, that's part of our national identity. And freedom's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I thank God that we have the freedom this morning to worship him according to the dictates of our conscience without any kind of fear of reprisal. I think we're all in agreement that freedom is a very precious thing. But I wonder how many of us would have a definition of freedom that lines up with God's definition of freedom. Or how many of us would view the purpose for our freedom in the same way that God would see the purpose of our freedom. With that in mind, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's on page 134 of the back section of the Bible under the seat in front of you. This year, our church's annual theme is In Christ Alone, a theme which commemorates the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. All year long, we have been studying truths designed to remind us that our joy, our hope, our confidence, our very identity should be rooted exclusively in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're studying a passage of Scripture that challenges us to consider how our life's mission and the way we live out that mission each day this fall should flow directly from our relationship with Christ. Now, as I read the passage that we're about to study, which was written by the Apostle Paul, I want to ask you to look for phrases and words that Paul repeats throughout this section of Scripture. That oftentimes is a very helpful way of understanding what the main point of a passage is. So let's read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to begin at verse 19, where Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." What a great passage of Scripture. This morning, we're talking about gospel-centered freedom. Gospel-centered freedom. And from this passage, I believe that we can find three ways to be mission-minded this fall. I asked you to look for phrases that Paul repeated throughout this section of Scripture. Did you notice what he said? How about the phrase, "so that I might win," "so that I might win more, so that I might win Jews, so that I might win those who are under the law, so that I might win those who are without the law, so that I might win the weak. And then at the end of verse 22, he changes the phrase a little, which really defines what Paul means by win. Paul says, so that by all means I might save some. The main point in this section of Scripture is very easy to see, because Paul essentially says it six times, that his goal is to win or to save people. So if you're going to be on the same page as God, pursuing his mission this fall, the first thing you need to understand is that he intends for you to use your freedom to win others. Paul begins this passage by saying, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. Now, to understand what Paul means by that statement, we have to quickly get the context of the first part of this chapter. Simply put, Paul has set out three things before the Corinthians. One, that he's an apostle. Two, as an apostle, he has the right to be paid and to make a living from his ministry. That's in verses 3 through 14. Finally, though, the third point he makes in verses 15 through 18 is that although he has the right to be paid, he's not going to exercise that right. In that day, it was a common practice for those who were gifted in oratory to make their living from the support of a wealthy patron or benefactor. And that benefactor, in turn, had some measure of influence, whether great or small, on the message of the orator. Well, Paul didn't want anyone influencing his message, anyone other than Christ, that is. So Paul chose to make his living not from his ministry of the gospel, even though that was his right, but rather as a self-employed tent maker. So in verse 19, he says, I am free from all men. The immediate point at hand is that Paul is making is that he's financially free from all people because he preaches the gospel for free wherever he goes. As one commentator said about this, Paul is free from human strings or entanglements. But there's more than simple financial freedom going on here. The financial freedom that he's noting here is illustrating a much more important principle that all followers of Christ really need to understand. And to help us see that, I want to ask you to consider this question. What is the difference between a free person and a slave? And you say, well, that's a pretty provocative question, Pastor Trey, and I agree, it is. But it's one that we need to deal with because Paul sets up a contrast between freedom and slavery in this passage. What does a free person have that a slave does not have? What is it that drives people to fight and risk their lives for freedom? And very simply, a free person has rights that a slave does not. And that's one of the many things that made slavery in this country so vile. The fact that men and women were denied the basic rights that belong to all people by virtue of our identity as beings created in the image of God. They were denied those rights simply because of the color of their skin. It was absolutely despicable. But Paul's point here is that free persons have rights, the right to do things, the right to make choices and decisions that a slave does not. So what Paul is saying here is that he has rights because he is free. And that's what he has just defended earlier in this chapter. Yet he also explains that even though he has the right to be paid for his ministry, he's choosing not to exercise that right. In other words, the right he has as a free person, he is freely choosing to constrain. And the question really is, why? Why would Paul lay down his rights and make himself a slave to all men, even though he is free? Well, in order to answer that question, you first have to understand that in Christ, you are free. You see, Paul may be talking about being financially free from the constraints that the Corinthians may have wanted to put on him, but the freedom that Paul enjoys in Christ is really the reason for everything that he's writing, doing, and saying. The freedom that he has in Christ is much, much sweeter than simple financial freedom. John 8:36 makes that very clear. It says, if the Son makes you free, free you will be, free indeed. Romans chapter 6 is an extended argument about the freedom that Christ has won for us and how we should live now that we've been set free. Romans 6, 5 through 6 says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've admitted your need for a Savior, you've confessed your sins and placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then these verses are true of you. Your old sinful self has been crucified. It's already done. It's dead. It's toast. Christ accomplished that on the cross. And the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, sin was killed, setting you free from its bondage. And as a result, in Christ, you actually, for the first time ever, have the choice not to sin. You can actually win the battle against sin because of what Christ did for you on the cross. Now, still a battle every day, but it is a winnable battle. The last verse in Romans 6 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice the contrast here between wages and free gift. Wages are the payment that I receive for my work. The wages that we earn and store up for the sins that we commit every single day before we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, those wages are death. And everything we do before Christ is earning for us more and more death. And that death that this verse describes, that's not merely a physical death. No, this verse is talking about hell. Death in hell, eternal separation from God. And we know that's what we're talking about because the opposite of death described in this verse is eternal life, which is life in heaven. What this verse is teaching us is that there is no work, there is no ounce of effort that you can put into earning your salvation. Why? Well, because any effort or work on your part is going to earn you more death, for the wages of sin is death. If you want to experience eternal life, if you want to go to heaven, you don't need to work harder. You need to stop working and receive the free gift of God, which is salvation through Jesus Christ. And if you receive that gift simply by faith, God has marvelous promises for you. Because as soon as you receive Jesus Christ by faith, totally apart from works, God immediately forgives the massive debt and penalty of sin that would have eternally separated you from God in hell. If there's been a definite point in your life when you have embraced Christ as Lord, then I would ask you, when is the last time that you really meditated on these truths and praised God for the incredible freedom that he has purchased for you? Your freedom was free for you, but it was very costly for Christ. It took his own death in order to purchase your freedom. And if we really believe that, well, then Christians have no excuse for not being the most thankful, the most grateful people on the face of the earth. But I would also say this. If you're here this morning, and you're not sure whether you've received the gift that we're talking about, the free gift of eternal life, first of all, I want you to know that we're really glad that you are here this morning. We have actually been praying for you, that God would use your time with us this morning to make a significant impact on your life. And we believe that the most important thing that you will hear this morning is that Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he offered up his life as a payment for your sins so that you could receive this free gift of eternal life. And if you're not 100% certain, no doubts, no questions, no nagging little concerns, if you don't know that you know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, did you know that you can make certain of that today by crying out to God for forgiveness of your sins and asking Jesus to be your Savior? That gift can be yours. And if you have questions about that, I understand. There's a lot in what I've just said. We want to help you answer those questions. Give us a call this week. Send us an email. We would love nothing more than to sit down with you and help you make sure that you're on your way to heaven. Now, if I understand that I have freedom in Christ, well, that ought to lead me to ask a very important question. How should I use my freedom? So let's talk about the purpose of your freedom. Ironically, your freedom, emphasis on your freedom, is for others. Paul says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. Though Paul says that he is free in Christ, meaning that he has rights in Christ, Paul says he has laid those rights down to be a slave to all. And the purpose of being a slave of all is so that he might win the more. Paul is so singularly focused on this mission that he's not going to be distracted by anything that might get in the way of it, not even the freedoms that are rightfully his. If not taking payment for preaching the gospel is going to further his mission, well, then he's going to refrain from exercising that right. Earlier in the chapter, he mentioned that it is his right to have a believing wife. But if refraining from that and choosing to be single is going to further the gospel, then he is going to refrain from exercising that right. He goes on in verses 20 through 22 to describe four categories of people for which he voluntarily and freely relinquishes his rights. And there's a sense in which that in doing so, he actually enslaves himself to those people, all for the purpose of winning them to Christ. The first category is the Jews. He says, so to the Jews, he's going to live like a Jew. He'll go to synagogue. He'll do the washings and the ceremonies and the feasts, the kosher diet, all of that stuff. He'll do those things, even though in Christ, he's free from having to do any of them because they haven't been commanded and they have nothing to do with salvation. But he voluntarily gives up his rights in order to gain a platform for sharing the gospel with Jewish persons. So the Jews, they're the first group for whom Paul says that he's willing to constrain his freedom. The next group is those having the law, a phrase which could again refer to Jewish persons, or it may refer to Gentile God-fearers who sought to obey the law like Jewish persons did. So for this group, the issue's similar. Paul's going to refrain from behaviors and activities that he knows that he has the right to do for the sole purpose of not needlessly offending people and losing the opportunity to preach the gospel to those who are under the law. Even though he has the right to not observe the dietary laws, the ceremonies, the special days, and so on, he has no problem giving up his rights because of his love for the people that he wants to win to Christ. So that's category two. The third category of people for whom Paul says he constrains his freedom is those without the law. This is referring to Gentiles. He's not going to impose on those without the law all sorts of washings and food customs and so forth that others might impose. Rather, he's going to adapt to their culture so that he might also win them to Christ. The final category of people for whom he's going to constrain his freedom is the weak. To the weak, Paul says he's going to become weak. This category may refer to those who were socially low and humble. Whoever they are, the point of this section of Scripture is clear. Our freedom should be used in order to win people to Christ. And Paul's point is this. Any right that we may have that would hinder us from ministering the gospel effectively should not be exercised. To put it another way, if we're going to be mission-minded this fall, we have the responsibility to love others by sacrificially putting their needs and concerns above our own. Now, who does that sound like? That's the mindset of our Savior, Jesus. If any person could be said to be truly free, would it not be Jesus Christ, who, as Colossians 1 tells us, is the person who created all things? Yet the Creator chose to enter into his creation, voluntarily laying aside all of the rights and privileges of deity in order to win us. Mark 10:45 makes this point very clear. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what's the purpose of your freedom? Well, it's exactly as Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, for yourself, but through love, serve one another. That is so contrary to how we tend to think about freedom. Yes, it's your freedom, but the one main purpose of your freedom is to benefit others. So if you're going to be mission-minded this fall, you not only need to understand the purpose of your freedom, but you also need to understand how to use your freedom, how to live out your freedom. And in some sense, the question that we're considering is this: what rights are you going to give up in order to accomplish the mission that God has for you this fall? Now, I'm sure that all of us in unison could recite the mission of Faith Church. As we know, you all keep it laminated under your pillows. And although it is my right to ask for crowd participation, I will refrain from exercising that right so that I might win the hearing of some of you for the rest of the morning. But the mission of Faith Church is to glorify God by winning people to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be more faithful disciples. That mission comes directly from the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We believe that every single person who would call Faith their church home is important to us for accomplishing the mission of winning people to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be more faithful disciples. But that means that every person needs to understand that their freedom is not primarily for them. It's to be used for others. You say, Pastor Trey, I'm not sure I like the sound of that. I mean, it kind of sounds like you're talking about me reprioritizing my life. And the answer to that is yes, I am. But if you've got a beef with that, you need to remember your beef is not with me. Your beef is with the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about reorienting your life, reorienting your choices around the goal of winning others to Christ. The first way that I know God wants us to live out our freedom this fall is by not neglecting to meet together as a church family. And what I'm talking about is making sure that as far as it depends on you, you're making being in church a priority in your lives. Vacations are good. Getaways are good. But I think if we're going to develop the mindset described in this passage, that means that we're probably going to choose to limit how many weekends we spend away from church so that we can serve and encourage others to be on mission. Another way I want to encourage you to use your freedom for the mission this fall is to look for ways to consistently serve in one or more of the various ministries of our church. Again, I firmly believe that God is calling all of us to do with the freedom that he has given us by refraining from using all of those rights that are rightfully yours in Christ. God's given every good gift to us so that it may be enjoyed, like sporting events, right? There are going to be all kinds of opportunities to watch and participate and discuss and cheer for and obsess over sporting events this fall. Sports can be a good gift from the Lord to be enjoyed, but if you're exercising that right to the neglect of using your freedom as an opportunity to serve, well, then I believe that Christ may be calling you to constrain your freedom in that area. And I do want to pause, and I want to thank the many men and women that really get this. Our entire pastoral staff is very thankful that many men and women in our church understand that their freedom in Christ is an opportunity to serve others rather than as an opportunity to serve themselves. And yet at the same time, I don't think that any person here could say, I'm totally sanctified in that area. I have figured out how to perfectly use my freedom to serve others. Oh, no, 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 no. There is still room for growth for all of us. So I want to urge you to consider the various categories of how you might use your freedom to serve others this fall. You could do that by getting involved in one of our ongoing, week-in, week-out ministries. Ministries like our children's ministries or our nursery. Serving in an adult Bible fellowship. Serving as a greeter or an usher as part of our coffee ministry. Serving in one of our community centers. Winning people to Jesus Christ around here depends on many people faithfully and sacrificially giving their time week in and week out. And yes, that means that if I'm serving on a weekly basis, if I go on vacation, well, it'll be harder for me to leave because I'll have to make sure that my responsibilities are covered. Have I mentioned that your freedom isn't for you? It's not just to make your life easier, but it's actually given to you so that you can love and serve others, so that by any means possible, you might save some. Beyond serving in our weekly ministries, we also have a number of seasonal ministries that are all about trying to save some by any means possible, like our Christmas ministries, our Christmas musical, our Living Nativity, Christmas for Everyone, Winter Break at Faith, Children's Ministries. You're going to start seeing sign-ups for all of those ministries begin in just about a month here. And yes, serving in those ministries may mean that you'll have to limit your plans or change your usual plans at Christmas time. But what did Jesus save you for? Jesus called you to use your freedom so that you might, by any means possible, save some. I also want to encourage you to consider the ways that you're seeking to reach the people that you work with, the people you go to school with, the people in your neighborhood. Paul's goal of becoming all things to all men so that he may, by all means, save some isn't just a goal for an apostle. It should be our goal as well. In one of his sermons, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: "I pray God that we may learn the sacred art of soul winning by adaptation." They called Mr. Whitefield's chapel at Moorfields the soul trap. Whitefield was delighted and said that he hoped it always would be a soul trap. Oh, that all our places of worship were soul traps, and every Christian a fisher of men, each one doing his best as the fisherman does by every art and artifice to catch those they fish for. Well may we use all our means to win so great a prize as a spirit destined for eternal weal or woe. The diver plunges deep to find pearls, and we may accept any labor or hazard to win a soul. Rouse yourselves, my brethren, for this godlike work, and may the Lord bless you in it. Let us rouse ourselves to win souls for Jesus this fall, the one who purchased us and redeemed us from an eternity in hell. Now, our text doesn't end there. Paul also gives us motivation to help us see the importance of limiting our freedom, our rights, for the sake of others. Paul exhorts us to keep your eyes on the prize. In verses 24 and 25, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." I want you to notice the nature of the prize that Paul says he's going after. Athletes limit their freedom and give up food and time and money all for the sake of training to win a prize. But the prize that they're working for so hard is a perishable prize. They're working really hard for something that is someday going to disappear. The joy or the money or the fame is all going to be exhausted at some point, and eternal rewards, however, will never wear out. Treasures where the joy will never be exhausted, an inheritance that will never dry up, an eternity that will never end. And that's why Jesus exhorts us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal." The next verse in Matthew 6 makes the exact same point that Paul makes, namely that the prize keeps you on mission. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The point is that your whole life mission is going to be determined by whatever you treasure. Now, Paul's treasure was Jesus, and he knew that winning people to Christ would bring Christ glory, and so he was willing to do whatever it took to win more and more people to Christ. I promise you, whether you realize it or not, you are running after whatever you treasure. But if you don't value Christ as the ultimate prize, then I promise you, you will never be able to sacrifice your freedoms and your rights for the benefit of others. So here's a question I'd like to ask you. What prize have you chosen to pursue? Now, to answer that question, you're going to have to look at your life, not your doctrinal statement. What prize have you chosen to pursue? Is it a prize that is perishable and fading? Or a prize that is secure, imperishable, eternal? If we're going to dedicate our lives to the pursuit of the right kind of prize, that's not going to be easy. Because self-sacrifice, that doesn't come naturally to us. Pursuing Christ is going to require us to live a disciplined life. The Apostle Paul provides us with two metaphors to help us understand what a disciplined life should look like. In 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27, he says, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Like a runner or a boxer, we should run and fight with purpose. The images are a bit humorous. Imagine an athlete running a marathon and he's weaving from side to side and back and forth, deviating from the course. Well, that obviously isn't a good strategy. It's completely aimless. Or imagine that you get all of your friends together for a boxing event. You've set aside an entire evening for this fight, and the boxer that's favored to win steps into the ring. He hits his opponent's gloves, and then he just starts swinging wildly in the air. His punches aren't even aimed at his opponent. You think that's going to be a winning strategy for him? Of course not. The question that these metaphors beg are, how much of your life would be described as running aimlessly? How much of your life would be described as frantically beating the air? Now, that's not to say that you don't have the freedom to run how you'd like or to box in whatever fashion you desire, but maybe what would be most glorifying to God and even most enjoyable for you is if you'd limit your freedom so that you can run at a consistent pace along the prescribed course of the marathon, or limiting your freedom of throwing 2,000 worthless punches so that you can save your energy to land the punches that are actually going to help you win. Friends, I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to stand before Jesus Christ and give a long account of the aimless running I've done and the worthless punches I've thrown. I'd much rather give an account of how I've become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. So we need to live with purpose. Another reason why discipline is so important is because of the danger of disqualification. Paul says, "I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Paul makes it clear that he is willing to discipline himself by any means necessary to make sure that he doesn't stray from the mission. Now, Paul's not afraid of losing his salvation, yet at the same time, this isn't an empty statement. Paul's saying that he doesn't want to waste the opportunities he has to participate in the gospel, the opportunities that he has to be part of the redemptive work that God wants to accomplish in the lives of other people, simply because he wasn't disciplined enough to use his freedom wisely. He's warning us that living without a gospel-centered purpose will not be worth it. Paul wants us to be the instrument that God uses to draw others to himself. Paul wants us to see men and women, boys and girls, enjoy the same blessing that he enjoys as a recipient of eternal life. That's what Paul was living for, and that is what we ought to be living for as well. There's nothing more exciting than that. So my prayer is that we would be gospel-centered this fall, that we would use our freedom in a disciplined way so that we might win others to Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the truths that we've been able to study this morning, and we confess that if we're going to live in this way, our hearts, our minds need to be focused on Christ, on what he has done for us and on the opportunities that you give us through Christ to be a part of the work that you're trying to do in the lives of others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to run the race. I pray that you would help us to participate in the fight in such a way that others might be won to Christ by the way that we exercise and even constrain our freedoms. Would you help us in this, Lord? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.